We can find our reading in Genesis 13 for this evening. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Our loving Father, we ask now that you would help us to understand what it is that we are reading. We pray that you would give us your illumination through the Holy Spirit to be willing to accept what the scripture says. And we pray too that you would give us the will and the desire to obey what you say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a long, long time ago, my aunt and uncle decided to leave Scotland and to emigrate to the eastern part of the United States. They got a bit bored with that and they decided they would go west to California, but they couldn't really settle there in California, and so they went back east again. Of course, it's an entirely different situation for those people from the Ukraine, those refugees who fled to very many countries over recent months. And one of the dilemmas that they will have is whether they're in here in Germany or which other country they're in, how long are they going to be here? Is it going to be months or is it going to be years? Will they return eventually or will they settle in the country that they have moved to us? I wonder how we would face that particular dilemma ourselves if we found ourselves in it. Now, the story of Abram up to now has really been one of travel. Right back in chapter 11, he's in Ur. Then he moves to Haran. Then he moves to Canaan. Then the last time you were listening, I think, to Larry, then you would have heard that Abraham moved to Egypt because of the famine. And we see here that there is moving again. When we come to verse 3, he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel. So, what we have is, we have Abraham on the move. And actually, this is not such a surprising thing to actually come across. When we go to Hebrews chapter 11, which of course is talking about quite a lot of the heroes of faith, in chapter 11, in verse 13, the writer talks about all these people died in faith, and that includes Abraham as well, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Strangers, exiles, pilgrims, foreigners, take the words as you particularly will. And if the Christian people, if we are the people of God, the same thing applies to us as well. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we have the words that are addressed to New Testament Christians. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, we are sojourners, foreigners, strangers, pilgrims, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. But that is us. So we are on the move at this particular time. The God's people are always foreigners, strangers, and pilgrims. The song, which is described as a Negro spiritual, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," are the words of it. And what this means is that we are to live by faith on the move. Now, what did that mean for Abraham? You've seen before at the beginning of chapter 12 that the instruction from the Lord was to go. And we find that in the next verse we're told that he went as God told him to. Those two things go together. So we remain pilgrims as we live in the world and as we put our faith in him. We do so as we trust and obey God. Faith on the move. And that's basically my theme on the three points that I've got this evening. That the first I want to look at is coming back to faith. Because we're joining Abraham and Lot on their return from Egypt. The trip's had its ups and the trip had its downs. Verse 2. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And the question I ask you is, was that an up or was it a down? Well, we can talk about that one, can't we? And I think the richness that Abraham got, we can expect to have happened to Lot as well. That he, as it were, followed in the footsteps of his uncle. Because if Abraham came out of this materially very well, clearly in other ways it was a disaster. You see, faith in God is not just trusting to follow where God leads, but it's to trust him in the situation that we find ourselves in. The one that Abraham found himself in. And Abraham, you know, practiced deceit with regard to his wife. At the best, we can call it a half-truth. Pharaoh found out about it, sent Abraham on his way, and frankly, treated Abraham far more generously than ever he deserved. And what is Abraham to do at this stage? What do we do after our faith has failed us, and after it seems that we are confident that we have let God down? Do we just say, I'm putting it behind me, I'm going to move on? Is that the way forward? That's a fairly common view, I would suggest, in the society that we live in. After somebody gets something wrong, or they get found out. I think it's not unfair to say that it was something of those in those words that every time that Boris Johnson was found out to have said something wrong, to have lied, to have got something, that he said, we're moving on. We're moving on to the next phase of things. And of course, there were many times when he got into a mess. What about our case? You know, can we claim to put our faith in God if we do what Abraham does? What we see here in verse 3 is that Abraham, he said, journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. Abraham chose to go back to the place where his faith had been strong, where he'd known God's presence, where he'd known God's blessing. He went back to the altar, to the place of rededication to God. He knows that it's not enough, just as it were, plough straight on. He needs to get back onto God's track. And God graciously receives him. And that, I suggest, is an important lesson in the life of faith for us. It applied to Abraham and it applies to us when we've tried to do God's work in our way. Abraham thought he knew better than God. And isn't that the case with us some of the time? As well. He needed to get back into the place before he had broken fellowship with God. And that's the place for him and for us. He needed to be able to call on his name. He needed his conscience to be cleansed so that he could trust God and adore him again. That was the necessary first step. But where should he go? Should it be a physical place? We won't be in the same situation as Abraham is. Should we go back to where we first accepted Jesus as our Saviour and Lord? Should we go back to a church that's special to us? Is it good to go back maybe to a conference centre where we experience God's nearness? No, as New Testament Christians, we know that the place we need to go back to always is to the cross. Because that's where our Christian journey began, and that's where everyone's Christian journey begins. The only way of usefulness for a Christian who's strayed from God's path is through the cross. It's not just in the big failures, though sometimes we can think of and we can sort of say, ah, yes, I did it. But the small ones are the ones perhaps I certainly am more likely to want to just push to one side. It doesn't really matter. That wasn't nothing so big after all. But it means repentance, because we can't come to God trusting in ourselves, because that's where the problem has come in the first place. And it means submission as we confess our sin and failure and receive cleansing and pardon that we need so much. Now, you're here in Saxony. don't know whether you're all Saxons or not, but I'm assuming that Wittenberg being not too far away from you, that you are familiar with the 95 Theses of Martin Luther. A few smiles, so maybe that's a positive answer. But you know, the first thesis of Martin Luther is this: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of a believer to be one of repentance. Let me say that again. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance. And the point that I'm making is that this is the way that we make progress in our Christian life. It's basic to growing in faith. Now, I struggle, I have to admit, with that. And as I came across that first thesis again and thought about it, I thought, is that me? Is that one that my entire life is one of repentance? As I put the question to myself, I put it to you too. Abraham found it was the right way back to a life of faith. So secondly, choices involved in faith. We go back to Canaan, here where we are, and the choices that Abraham made. Now, some of you know that we did live here in Leipzig a number of years ago. And when we lived here, the shop that I used to do most of my shopping in was that little Aldi up on Elsterstrasse, and that's where we tended to go most of the time. Right. We then went back to the UK. We moved, and our nearest sort of grocery shop, supermarket, was an enormous Tesco's. And I remember going in there shortly after we came back. And I was looking for something that was fairly obvious. I can't quite remember, was it sugar or flour or something like that. Now, Aldi was great. Sugar, that's sugar there. Whereas when I went to look for it in Tesco, there were shelves of different sorts of things. And I thought, what's on the list that Angela has given me? Which one should I be getting? You see, it was a matter of choices. And we make all sorts of choices on a daily basis, don't we? We have to make what decisions? And a question that we need to ask ourselves is, and I think this is the important question, is what informs our choices? Why do we decide as we do? You see, and I think the presenting issue then for Abraham and for Lot was one of wealth. Lot was with his uncle, and he went off to Egypt with his uncle. And there we see there in verse 7, the problem that we come to, or verse 6, I should say, the land could not support them both for dwelling together. Their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the men from Abraham and those of Lot. Abraham had done well, and clearly Lot had not done badly at all. And where should they settle? And it's interesting to note too that they weren't the only people in the land. You've still got at the end of verse 7 the Canaanites and the Perizzites there as well. Clearly they either couldn't stay together or they didn't want to stay together. A decision was necessary. A choice had to be made. Now, Abraham was clearly, I would suggest, as the uncle, he would have been the older, and it might have been fairly natural if he'd made the decision on behalf of his nephew. And probably, in some senses, it would have been easier if he'd done so and just told Lot, "You're going there, I'm going here." But Abraham took a risk, and he gives Lot the first choice. And I was thinking of, why should he do that? And I can't help thinking that it was in order to encourage Lot's faith and trust in God. You see, Abraham had learnt from the expedition to Egypt. He'd realised the foolishness of the way of not trusting God, and that did not give him his best heart interest, because he knew that in calling upon the name of the Lord, it reminded him of where he had gone wrong himself. But he also saw the opportunity to put his nephew in a position to take responsibility for himself, to make his own choices, to help him grow in faith. And that's something we need to be aware of, isn't it, in our Christian lives and in our Christian churches too. Surely it's what good parents do with regard to their children, and what good Christian parents do with regard to their children, isn't it? Gradually over time, to allow the children to make the decisions for themselves. And even in the adult life and in churches, we need to encourage each other in our daily lives. Now, if someone comes to us looking for a particular piece of advice, if something is clearly wrong, then I think it's fair to be directive about that. No, that's clearly wrong. But in many of the decisions that come to us, it doesn't either help ultimately a new Christian or even an older Christian to make their decisions for them. You see, our choices are a key part of the test of our faith. And so we see what actually happened in this particular circumstance. We come to verse 10, and we see that Lot lifted up his eyes. Lot looked. I'm thinking, and commentators generally think pretty much, I think the same as commentators, I should put it, rather than they think the same as me. That probably both of them had been through the land and actually looked at it themselves before the decision was actually made. But nevertheless, we see that it was a matter, we're told, of Lot looking. It was a good, prosperous land. And when we think of that word looked, we think back to the Garden of Eden, and we think of Eve, who looked at the fruit tree that had been forbidden by God to partake of. We look a bit forward to David, who's on his balcony and looks at Bathsheba getting washed and what the result of that was. But I don't think we can put the whole issue down to the question of having a look. Because after all, if we look down at verse 14 there, we'll see that the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated, he said to him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." So it's behind the looking and the resulting decision that Lot sees what he wants to see. You see, the question I go back to then is the one I raised a little bit earlier. What informed Lot's decision? What informs our decision? What was he looking for, and what was he hoping for? Of Abraham and Lot, one was looking for gold and the other was looking for God. Abraham will settle for what God chooses. Now, I think there's a danger here. I think there's a danger for looking for a hero and a villain. The danger is that I might be tempted to say, and what we need to be is, we need to be like Abraham and not to be like Lot. But I think it's not quite as simple as that. The New Testament helps us enormously in what it tells us about Lot, because in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, we read there, "If God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Pick up that word there, righteous. Lot is not an automatic villain here. But of course, we are given some extra clues here, even in our passage. So, for example, in verse 10, in brackets there at the end, we're told about the land. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's clearly going to be a problem that's going to come up. And when we look at verse 13 as well, we're also told something. "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." But that's what we're being told by the writer here. That's by no means necessarily what Lot knew at the time. He was, after all, a righteous man, as Peter tells us. Now, many of us know, and I'm hoping that the evening services are going to continue in looking through the chapters, and eventually you'll reach chapter 19, where you do read that Lot loses his moral backbone and actually loses his family for God. And I think that most of that arises from what Lot didn't see here. You see, Lot saw a chance of security for his family and the extra comforts. That's what seems to be what we find there in verse 10, isn't it? "The Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar." Great land for the animals he's got. No problems about trying to find water holes and all this sort of thing. Plenty of water there. And there's nothing wrong in any of that. There's nothing wrong in looking for that sort of thing. But, he didn't seem to see or sense the hidden dangers that somehow are hinted at from the writer here. I think that though verse 12 talks about his tent moved, he moved his tent as far as Sodom, I think many of the versions would suggest that it was near Sodom. So in other words, yes, he was towards it, but he wasn't actually in it at this stage. But once we get to chapter 19, we find it very clearly that he is then in Sodom. And it seems from the opening verses of that chapter that he's not just in Sodom, but he's a leader. He's one of those who's making decisions on the town council. And do you see what this is saying? That gradually, over time, he got sucked in. He's still righteous, but, and that's why choices are so important. Abraham realized he was going to be on the move. It happened in a real sense as well as in a metaphorical sense. But more importantly, he was not committed to a particular place or the possible advantages of a particular place. He could be graciously generous towards Lot because, as we've usually found, although we know that Abram is far from being a perfect man, generally he trusted God in his decisions. And very soon we're told that God justified him for his faith in God. Lot's decision was less clear. Might Lot be sort of similar to you or to me in his decision making. You see, because of this, decisions have to be made in the light of eternity. And there are many decisions that we're going to have to make. And you're, by and large, of a young congregation here in front of me this evening. So even when we look at something like a job, you know, what's the implication of a promotion? Well, one of the first things one thinks of, money. That's usually what comes with it, isn't it? But, you know, why am I thinking of this? What effect would that have on any family that I might have, or on my church life? Will that change things as a result of it? The decisions that have to be made. What about marriage? Is it enough to find somebody who identifies as a Christian? I'd almost say strange enough, but maybe it's not strange enough. I've heard of two cases of two young women, both of whom I know, who've recently expressed the view that they began a friendship and a relationship with a man in both cases where they were confident, well, maybe confident's the wrong word, but where they felt that he was a Christian man, and therefore it was perfectly appropriate for them to enter into a friendship with them. And it worked out very badly indeed. And my experience, and I think I'm probably looking a quick way around, I've probably been around longer than anybody else in this particular room this evening, is that this is not an unusual thing to find. And so my advice would be, in making that sort of decision, that you find, at the very least, someone with your own level of commitment to the Lord Jesus. Don't go for anyone below that. Or if even somebody greater, if they will have you. But that's the sort of level that you should be looking at. What about our spare time? What informs our decision making on how we use our spare time? And of course, these decisions, some of them, like our spare time, will be ongoing decisions, you know, month after month, year after year, and changing with our particular circumstances. And I want to say that our faith and our growth as a Christian very much depends on our choices. So we've looked at coming back to faith, repentance. We've looked at the choices involved in faith. And finally, and very much a briefer, confirmation of faith. As we look from verses 14 onwards, we see how God responds to Abram's decision in a very exciting way. He says to Abram, "Lift your eyes, look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth." So if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. He's also told to look. Yes. He's been told that all the land will be for his family and for future generations. And actually, for Abraham, there is an extension of the promise, because he's told that the land will be for himself. Up to then, that wasn't said. It was all connected with the future. His family is to be like dust. Wow. Isn't this the sort of confirming faith that we would love to come our way as well? You know, if we give ourselves over to God's will, he will look after our interests better than we can. Verse 17 tells us, "Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Here was a foretaste and a fulfillment of the promise. God had chosen to give Abraham this land, so he explores it and he enjoys the land that is his. You're waiting. I'm going to say an and yet. And yet. You remember back I quoted from Hebrews chapter 11, and I read verse 13 as well, and I said we looked at the fact that all these promises, they haven't seen this. I shall read again. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were foreigners, strangers, and exiles. The things that were promised to them, they did not receive. They did not receive. So Abraham and all the others, they died, not having received what was promised. They received the promises, but not what was promised. They were foreigners and pilgrims at that stage. And what about us? What about, are we better off or worse off than Abraham? I won't ask for votes, that might be a difficult one. But I would suggest we have the whole Bible in which God speaks to us. We have the Holy Spirit who is living within us to teach us the truth. And he shows us how deeply we are loved by God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, insofar as he sent him to die on the cross for our salvation. So we're much more privileged than Abraham was. And yet, we're in the same position as Abraham is in, because we have not received the promises yet, have we? When the disciples were getting a bit worried about Jesus leaving them, Jesus said to them, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, future, and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Yes, we've got many privileges, but we've not received what is in the promise. We're in not yet land, exactly like Abraham was in when he died. But our faith is confirmed as we cling on to the character of the one who does the promising, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who guides us through his Holy Spirit, and who has never let us down, and who won't let us down. So let's try and pull this together then. We find there that at verse 18, Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And we too need to build fresh altars of dedication. We need to bring to the Lord a living sacrifice of our bodies and our minds that are desirous to do his will. Like very many Ukrainians these days, we're just pilgrims in this world. But as Christians, we're pilgrims who are living by faith. Yeah, we'll get it wrong, just like Abraham got it wrong. And like Abraham and Martin Luther, we'll need to repent and to receive pardon and a fresh start. Our faith will involve choices. So we ask ourselves each time, what has led us to the choices we make? Are we looking to our own interests or to God's? And that, I suggest, is often more important than the decision itself, because that will lead us in the way in which we should be going. Yes, we can have assurance that one day we'll no longer be pilgrims, that we will have a permanent home. But in the meantime, we put our faith in the words of of our Lord Jesus, who promised that one day we will be where he is, in his Father's and in our Father's house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God who sends your people on the move, as you did with Abraham and as you have in mind for us. No, physically, most of us are not keeping on moving in that particular way, although we do see and we do know of those who, for various reasons, find themselves in that sort of situation. But Father, help us therefore not to be tied to this world. Father, help us then in putting our faith in you to consider the decisions that we have to make, that Father, we might consider that question: what is informing the decision that I am making, whether it's in big matters or in smaller matters? Father, help us, we pray. We thank you that you don't leave us on our own, that you provide the Holy Spirit to help us and to guide us. And we pray that we might look to him to help us in our daily walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.